Acts 3. We want to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he leaped up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was him who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that you would fill our hearts with your word. God, that you would give us, Lord, sensitive hearts to the work of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that's filled with your Spirit. God, I pray that you teach us how to do that, how to be in that place just to receive the blessings and the outpouring and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. God, touch us and teach us and do your work in us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. And we pray, God, that we wouldn't miss anything that He has for us. We pray we would walk in the works prepared beforehand for us. We pray that we would be sanctified holy, spirit, soul, and body. That, Lord, we would be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. Lord, you did call us, and you are faithful, and you will do it. God, we just offer ourselves to you again this morning that you would do that work in us. Use your word. Convict our hearts. Sanctify us and change us and teach us. Open this text to us, Lord. Give us understanding. Bring forth the application needed. Bring forth, Lord, the conviction and the ability to obey. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. A couple things I'd like to note here for you on the overhead before we get into the text. I've got a model here of the temple. And this shot here is a model of the temple in Jerusalem in the time of Christ. Again, it's a model. It's reconstructed. It's found today in the modern city of Jerusalem. When we go on a tour, we go and we look at the model here. But this is the Temple Mount, and this is the city of Jerusalem. Now, you can see that the city of Jerusalem has walls all the way around it, and one of the eastern wall, part of it is the Temple Mount itself. The walls go and continue there. There is three sites that have been suggested as the gate Beautiful. It's mentioned in verse 2 and verse 10 of our text. This beautiful gate where this this lame man has laid. Some say it's the eastern gate here. This is the gate that you would enter into if you were coming from the east. Some say it's the gate between the court of the women, which is here, and the Gentile court. Some say it's the gate here between the court of the women and the Israel court, or the court of Israel. As we look at this, here's another shot of the temple, getting a little closer. There's again one of the gates, and the other one is right here. You can see down here at the bottom of the screen, if you can see it, there's the gate between the court of the Gentiles and the women's court, or the court of where they would do sacrifices and things, and then the other gate. Most scholars would hold that this is the gate that we're looking at. Now, again, if you look at this, you can see around it is the entire court of the Gentiles, and then you would go up a series of steps. You can see those steps right here. You can also see a little fence here around between the court of the Gentiles and the temple. And that fence, they've actually found inscriptions on that fence that read, if anybody of another nation passes this point, they ensue their own death, which it's interesting because nobody that wasn't a Jew was allowed into those areas of the temple. And it's interesting, this is, again, the most common place that the Gate Beautiful is designated. The lame man would be sitting right there. They'd be carrying him up the steps and lay him there. He would be there daily in the temple. And you know what's interesting? Josephus, in Josephus's writings, he talks about this gate, and he talks about it's the beautifulest gate of all those in the temple. It wasn't made with gold and silver, but it was made with Corinthian brass, which seemingly was a better and way prettier. And so it's interesting because Josephus calls it a beautiful gate. It's called the Gate Beautiful here by Luke. Obviously, everybody knew what gate it was, and it's probably the most likely gate that he would be. So he'd probably be sitting about right there. Now, what's interesting is and I just trying to with these things, I'm just trying to kind of give you just a little picture of what we're talking about when we read this story. So let's get into the story here and take a look at this and see what happens. If I could have all the lights back on, that would be great. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple." So typically, as you would see in front of maybe a church or, you know, when I travel, I see this often in front of even, you know, a mosque or in front of a Buddhist temple, there will be somebody that will be there asking for alms. And so this is typical. The beggar would know that the people that are going to the temple are ready, number one, to give their tithe. They're also ready to go there to, if you would, please God some way, to win favor with God, especially in the Jewish mindset. That's the reason they would be going there. And so they would be more willing to give and to share. And so here's this beggar who sits here. Now, what's interesting is it says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Peter and John, as they make their way from the city of Jerusalem, they make their way onto the Temple Mount, and they're coming over now towards the women's court. They're going up the steps there that we saw, and they're going to enter through these gates. There's a man sitting there. Brothers and sisters, what I think is so important for us to understand here is that this man had been sitting there daily. It's not the first time Peter and John saw this man. This wasn't the first time that they came in contact with this man. In fact, scholars have suggested, and I think it holds some strength, that Jesus has probably seen the same man. We know from chapter 4 here in Acts that this man is 40 years old. This man was crippled from birth. It's very possible year after year, day after day, this man was laid there at the Gate Beautiful, and he asked for alms. He was the common beggar in the temple. He is one of the common beggars there. Why is it this day? Why is it this day that they take action? I believe because God spoke to Peter. God did something, and we're going to get into that. And Peter exercises here what we see in 1 Corinthians 12 called the gift of faith, or faith by the same Spirit. It's a gift of faith. He exercises it with the gift of healing, and we're going to see an incredible and miraculous healing happen. But I'd like to suggest something before we get into that. Here in verse 1, and we've looked at it when we talked about prayer, but notice it says something. I want you to notice a phrase. It says, "Then," or "now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer." Now, Peter and John went up, and hear the word "together." They went up together at the hour of prayer. Typically, on the Jewish calendar of the day, there would be three times for prayer. There would be the morning sacrifice, there would be the afternoon prayer, there would be the evening sacrifice. There'd be 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 3 o'clock that they would go to pray. We're here at the evening, the 3 o'clock, the ninth hour, as it's called. Their day would start at 6 a.m., it would start with hour number one, hour two, and so on. It'd bring us to 3 o'clock. 3 o'clock in the afternoon is when the offering was given, the sacrifice was given there. But following the sacrifice was the hour of prayer, the time of prayer. As they would come and they would pray and they'd meditate. There was actually, according to the rabbi's writings, that there was a time of contemplation, meditation, there was a time of supplication, and there was a time of intercession. There was a time of thanksgiving, there was a time of worship. And so they had a system of prayer. And it's interesting, here you have two of the greatest leaders in the church. They're still going to the temple, but they're not going to the sacrifice. Notice Luke doesn't say they go. Normally you would call this the hour of sacrifice, the evening sacrifice. Luke doesn't say that. But Luke here says the hour of prayer. They go right after the sacrifice for the time of prayer. And they go to pray. But notice this, they go together. Brothers and sisters, I think there's a misconception today about prayer. And that is that prayer is all about me and God. And truly prayer is about you and God. But it stops there. And it's just personal and private and not really a public thing. And my prayer life is between me and the Lord, with the Lord. Well, and that's true. I hope that you have a prayer life between you and the Lord that's with the Lord. And it is. It's a fellowship. There's deep intimacy there. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Absolutely. There's an absolute beautiful intimacy. And I pray and hope that we all have that. I know that we don't. I know that not everybody is experiencing a strong prayer life today. I know that. It's the greatest weakness today in the body of Christ. The greatest weakness. More people understand the word than they understand prayer. And so I know that today there is a need in our lives personally, privately, for an increased prayer life. Can I say a consistent prayer life? If we could just start there. A consistent prayer life. We all struggle with it. Those that we might think, oh, that guy's got a good prayer life, I can guarantee you struggles with the consistency. And brothers and sisters, what I though want us to understand is it doesn't stop there. It doesn't. And I'll tell you what, the Lord has been speaking to me, and the Lord has been convicting me about prayer in our church as I've been teaching on prayer. Because when I look at the book of Acts, they're a praying church. And I'm not talking about privately, individually, though that's true, publicly, corporately, they came together and they prayed. They were a church that sought the Lord. A couple verses just to prove that fact. You can look at chapter 1. It says in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Chapter 2, verse 42, we know it well. They continued steadfast in prayer. Then here in 3:1, they went together to the temple at the hour of prayer. Then there in chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, and they were let go, and when they had came to their own company, they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said. So when they heard this, they raised their voice to God with one accord in prayer. And they said, Lord, and what a beautiful prayer that is. Chapter 6, the apostles said this. It says, we ought to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that, they're speaking publicly. That's their public ministry. Not speaking about private. Speaking about the things we ought to be doing is praying with the people and ministering the word to the people. The early church was a church that was filled with prayer. It's interesting, you come to Acts chapter 12. In Acts 12, in verse 5, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And I think a good word on this time as Drew's departing and as our team in Uganda is going to be going into a very dangerous area of the world. It's interesting that if you read the context of chapter 12, John was beheaded. The apostle John, who we're going to read about in our story this morning, John was beheaded. He was killed. Peter then was arrested to have the same thing done to him, but the church intervened with prayer. And we find as you read on in the story, Peter was released. Prayer affects things, believe me. Chapter 13, In verse 2, it says, "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul to which the work to which I've called them.' And then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away." There was a ministering to the Lord through prayer. Chapter 14, the Apostle Paul, as he's going to depart the cities that he planted churches in, it says in verse 23, it says, "And when they had appointed elders in every city with prayer and fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." They prayer and fasting. There was prayer happening. Chapter 16, verse 16, it says, "And it happened," Paul there out on the second missionary journey, "as we went to prayer." Do I need to go on? The early church was a praying church. Now, you want to notice in every one of these occurrences that it's not just, well, I've got my prayer life, you've got yours. It's a praying church corporately together. And in our text this morning, what I want us to note is now Peter and John went together. The word "together," I want it to be highlighted in our minds. They went where together? To the house of prayer. Jesus, as he cleansed the temple, he cleansed it and he says, this ought to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And Jesus said, my Father's house is a house of prayer for all nations. Brothers and sisters, the church today is not so much like the temple. We don't look at it as a temple. We look at as each Christian as now the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches. But we understand it's the place where we corporately gather together. Even as the early church gathered together in the temple and in house to house, we saw in Acts 2:47. They gathered together. They continued steadfast. The church did. Not just you by yourself, me by myself. See, we live in a very individualistic society. We're so used to you do your thing, I do my thing, and I'll meet you on Sunday. We'll talk about the Lord for a little while. We might have a burger afterwards, and off we go, and that's church. Listen, church is not this building. Church is consistently steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayer. It's a community. You and I are the church. And we are a community. And here's the church in action. They go together to prayer. I so encourage you and welcome you and invite you. Do I need to stand on my head? Whatever I need to do to come on out Saturday nights when we have our all-night prayer meeting. It's not every Saturday night. Because I'll tell you what. I love praying on Saturday nights in my office at home preparing for a message. Great. Have a great time. But there's something dynamic when God's people come together. You know, last night right here, Jesse and Mike sat and Aaron and Alicia was down there and we were praying for them for Mexico. What a sweet time that was. To just come together and say, hey, let's seek Him. You know, that's exactly what they did there in Acts 13. They came together. And as they came together, it says they ministered to the Lord with fastings. It's interesting. I encourage us on our Saturday night prayer meetings, come, fast, whatever, fast dinner, fast the day, whatever you want to do, fast dessert, I don't know. Fast, some do something. Fast Coke, I don't know. No, fast a meal or something and come on out. No, if you don't fast, you can still come. I didn't fast, I better not go to the prayer meeting. No, please come pray, that's the point. Let's pray, but let's gather together. Let's seek the Lord. Notice it says, and they ministered to the Lord. Oh, that we can minister to the Lord. Here's Peter and John. They're going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. They're going to talk to the Lord. They're going to minister. And I'll tell you what, church, I believe when we are a praying church, we are going to be an active church. When we're not a praying church, we might be an active church, but we are not going to be an effectively active church. A praying church, when they go out, filled. It's interesting. The places of the filling of the Spirit in the book of Acts is when they were in prayer. Many times. Not every time. The other times when they were witnessing. And that's when I experienced a serious filling where it's noticeable in my life. Where the Lord is with me. Prayer and sharing the gospel. What we might call the anointing of God. You see, what we need to remember is Luke introduces Acts with a promise of the Father. that the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. You shall receive power to be witnesses to me from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Understand, that is exactly what Luke makes his introduction to the book of Acts. It's not one thing in Acts. It's the thing in Acts. A Spirit-filled church. Then Luke goes to chapter 2. We see that happen. And then there in the end of 2, as we've been studying for 16 weeks, I hope we've got it. For 16 weeks, we've been studying a summary of the first, say, couple years of the early church. We don't know exactly the time, but the amount of time, a summary of what went on in the days of the early church. And that was, they continued steadfast in apostles' doctrine. I could go on, and you know the text hopefully by now. Goes through the whole thing. Now, what's Luke doing in chapter 3? Is he's highlighting one of those events. He talked about signs and wonders when he made that summary. He talked about prayer. He talked about these things happening. Well, he talked about going to the temple. Remember that they were in the temple and from house to house daily. They continued in the temple and from house to house daily. And here it is. Now, Luke says, let me give you one story out of what I summarized. Here's one of the events. As they went to the temple to pray, as they went to this place of prayer, something happened. Brothers and sisters, I believe that if we were a Spirit-filled people consistently, see, we must understand about the baptism or the filling of the Spirit, same thing. What we must understand is that it's a continual work. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, be continually filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing work. And therefore, it takes a consistency in putting myself in the place where the Spirit will fill me. And again, the two main places is witnessing and prayer, at least according to Luke and Acts. As we look at it, we did a study on that. You want to reference to that and study a little further, get the tape on that. We talked about that and all of the occurrences. We went through Luke and Acts and saw that. And it's powerful. Church, I don't want to just go through Acts and say, oh, that's neat. Look at that miracle. Look at that. Wow. But I want Acts to go through us. I want it to affect us. I want it to say, well, wait, why isn't that happening in our church? Why isn't that going on? Some might argue and say, well, because signs and wonders were done away with. They're no longer. They were done away with at the end of the apostolic age. I'm sorry. I can't find that in the Bible. I can't even find an indication of it. Nowhere. Any material I've read by great men, men I love and respect that hold to that view, are strong on every other point of doctrine, but they come to that and they just start speculating. There's no evidence. No biblical evidence. God said clearly through the prophet Joel that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Understand this. Joel said, Peter quotes it, we've studied it in Acts, that in the last days these things will happen. Now, are we in the last days now, or were the apostles in the last days? Both. It's the last days. And it didn't stop here and say, well, what days are these? These are the ones Joel talked about, the church age. In the church age, Jesus made no indication, nowhere, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that the work of the Holy Spirit was going to stop at a point in the church, that miracles were going to stop, that healings were going to cease, that tongues were going to stop. Nowhere. The only indication that we have of tongues or prophecy or revelation knowledge that is going to cease is when we get to heaven. Clearly, 1 Corinthians 13, you try to interpret the passage any other way, you have to destroy it. It's not my bias, it's the Bible. I've never seen anybody deal with that passage that holds to that view, which is that these things will pass away when that which is perfect comes. Listen, has that which is perfect come? They say, well, it's the Bible. I'm sorry. That is not, read the context in and of itself. You'll never come up with that idea. In fact, it's not. He says, right now we see dimly through a mirror, but then face to face, are we seeing face to face? When that which is perfect come, we'll see face to face. Do you see him face to face? Do you know the will of God and everything? No, it's heaven. It's clear. It's so clear from the text. But because people have abused and in the name of God, they've done things. In the name of the charismatic movement, they've done things that are unbiblical. People have denied them. Brothers and sisters, a Spirit-filled church is a church that is filled with the work of God. And it's a people that believe that God's still working. And a people that believe God's still working are, hear me, praying that God would work. And in Acts chapter 4, we see it, that, Lord, that you would grant signs and wonders to be done. That was the prayers of the saints. Brothers and sisters, my heart this morning is saying, we need to come together for prayer. And when we do, I truly believe. Now I'm not saying once. I'm not saying, let's get all stirred up this morning, get all excited. That's it. And next week's all-night prayer meeting, just be packed out. I'm talking about consistency. Because they went daily to the temple. As a Jew, they could have been doing this 3 times a day. This wasn't a one-time event. We do that. We go, okay, yeah, let's go. And we start praying, and we find out it's hard. We find out there's warfare. There's discouragement. I don't know about you, but every Saturday night that there is a prayer meeting, you don't need to look at the calendar. You can come over to my house because my kids are going nuts. I'm serious. An absolute attack. Or internally, I'm struggling with something. It is such a battle for me to get to the prayer meeting. An absolute battle. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you said, you know what, I'm going to go to the prayer meeting. But just a battle. Of course there's a battle. Because if this church would show up at that prayer meeting and we would consistently cry out to God together, Satan would lose. And he knows it. Brothers and sisters, the more you experience battle, the more you should say, this is the will of God. Man, this is it. It's obvious. This works. This is going to work, because if it wouldn't work, Satan wouldn't worry about it. He's a smart enemy. And I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, as we come together, and not just come together to come together. Well, I'm here. But come ready. Come ready to pray. Come ready to seek God. Come ready to intercede. Maybe you need to ready yourself through some fasting, some preparation of heart. Come ready. And come ready to wait on God and seek after God and go after the Lord. See, watch this. Peter and John, they go up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and there's this man laying. In verse 3, we pick it up, who's seen Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Now remember I said that Peter and John had passed by this guy many times. Well, all of a sudden, Peter's interested. I believe that Peter, because he was a man of prayer, he had an ear to hear. I just know that to be true. I know it to be practically true. When I'm seeking the Lord, and believe me, there have been many times in my life in ministry that I have not been seeking the Lord. Oh, I've been a Christian. I've been walking with the Lord. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about I'm backslidden or that I'm suggesting you're backslidden, but I've been prayerless. And when I'm prayerless, I can't hear. And I become very careless. I really do. And here's Peter and John. Hey, they're on a schedule. Prayer meeting started. And I love it. God interrupts their schedule with something that they've seen for many days, maybe years. Maybe saw their own Lord walk by them. And what happened today? God said, it's time. God has a time and a place for everything. In his time, all things are made beautiful. And I'll tell you what, at the gate of beautiful, all things were made beautiful. This was a beautiful event. And one that was going to attract multitudes, and they were going to hear the gospel. You know, as I look at the word, I have to ask myself, why do we want miracles? Why do we want healings? Why do we want this gift or that gift? Is it for this purpose, that God might be glorified? If it's not, God's not going to give it. Then we pray, Lord, I pray you would heal. Why? Is it a selfish motive? You see, the healings that happened in the book of Acts Our healings to bring forth a multitude. We'll see this next week, and if you read on in Acts 3 today, you'll see this. They bring a multitude, and they're wondering and amazed, as we even see there in verse 10. And then they're thinking, how is this? How could this be? 40 years old, the guy was crippled from his mother's womb, and there he is. He's leaping, walking, and praising God. What has happened? Something happened. God spoke. God gave Peter what we know as the gift of faith to exercise the gift of healings. And he gave him this special gift. At this point, at this time, the faith to see this man and say the Lord's going to heal him. And listen to what Peter says to him. So he gave him his attention, verse 5, expecting to receive something from them. Here's the man, you can see him. Oh yeah, somebody's going to help. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, as his hands probably stretched out. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise and walk. And he took him by the right hand. Notice Peter made a step for him. He took him by the right hand. And it says there that he lifted him up, and immediately his feet, his ankles, ankle bones received strength. Interesting, the word feet, ankle bones, and strength are three medical words. And Luke is a doctor. Remember, Luke uses these technical words that would be used in the medical field for the word foot. It speaks of actually the heel, not the whole foot, the actual heel. And it's interesting because in the phrase, the idea in the Greek is that the foot was turned over. It was out of joint. And that the foot came into the socket. It was a miracle. Here's a guy that was born lame. His foot never was in socket. His foot came right into its socket. It was immediately healed. And it says here that Peter took him by the right hand, and immediately his feet, his foot, his ankle bone received strength. And he leaped up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. What a beautiful event. Think about this. Here's this guy. Everybody that goes to the temple day after day for the hours of prayer have seen this man, have seen him there, have seen him. Everybody knows the beggar. Every single person knows him. And there he is. And all of a sudden, through the gates of beautiful, comes the lame man. Listen to the phrase. I love it. It brings joy to my heart when I read it. Walking, leaping, and praising God. Oh, man, what an event. Walking, leaping, and praising God. And it says there, and all the people, verse 9, saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. It grabbed the attention of the people. And that's what a miracle should always do. And we're going to see that it grabbed the attention of the people so that the gospel could go forth. And we're going to see 5,000 men added to the church. It's an incredible event. But it's going to bring some persecution. But note what Peter does. Note where Peter and John are. They have an ear to hear, I said, for what the Spirit's saying. They really do. They're walking in the fullness of the Spirit. They're walking in the anointing. Why do I say anointing? I think the best way to define what it means to be filled with the Spirit or to be baptized, the word baptized just means to be submerged, filled, baptized, received, depends what context it is. It's the same thing. It's defined in Acts 1:8. It's power from on high. Well, Luke says in the end of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, in verse 49, he says that when you're endued from power from on high, there's going to be an endowment, a overshadowing, a clothing with power. And Jesus said very clearly, he says that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That api, that upon, we looked at those different Greek words, the with, the in, and the upon. It's the upon you. But if you go back, and again, following Luke, because Luke wrote Acts and the Gospel of Luke, and it's volume 1 and 2, and you remember that. You go back to Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it already had said that Jesus was filled with the Spirit, I believe, three times. And then in Luke 18, it says, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. What is the upon? What is the filling? It's anointing. Hear it. It's anointing. What is anointing? It's a supernatural work of God. It's a boldness. It's an ability to do that which God has called you to do. It's God working through me. It's God flowing through my life. Is God flowing through your life? Can you say to the beggar, silver and gold I do not have, but I do have something. Listen to me. Whether it's a lame man, whether it's a lame soul, whether it's a hurting person, whether it's a Christian or a non-Christian, can you say, I might not have what you're asking for? Maybe I don't have the money to help you. And maybe that's true, you don't. Maybe I don't have all of the words to speak to you. Maybe I've never been where you are, and I can't sympathize with what you're going through. But what I do have, I give to you, and it's the name of Jesus. Listen, Jesus has it. Jesus has every single thing that people need, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ has it. And if I am anointed by God, Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's enabled me, empowered me. If I could say that, if that's true, then I can say what Peter said. What you need, I don't have, but what you really need, I have. You see, the layman, he wasn't asking for healing. That was out of his mind. That was too great. I've got something better than what you're looking for. I've got God. Do you have God? Brothers and sisters, we are talking about a Christian that is filled with God. Paul prays for the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3. And he prays in verse 16 of Ephesians 3. He prays that they might be strengthened in the inner man. And that they might know what is the depth and the height and the length and the width. That they might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And he says that they might be filled with, hear it, all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that's what? The power that is at work in us. Do you realize what Jesus is doing here, what the Spirit of God is doing in the early church? Jesus made a promise. His promise was, it's to your advantage, John chapter 16, it's to your advantage that I go away. I think verse 7 or 8. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And when He comes, He's going to guide you and lead you into all truth. He's going to tell you things yet to come. The Spirit of the Lord's coming. He says, I'm not leaving you, John 14. I'm not leaving you, orphans. I'm coming to you in the work of the Holy Spirit. He's your teacher, John 14, 26. He's your helper, the Holy Spirit, who will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have shared with you. He's going to teach you. He's going to guide you. He's going to tell you things to come. He's going to anoint you to preach the gospel. He's going to empower you. These are all the promises Jesus made about the Holy Spirit in the new covenant in the early church. Or in the church, excuse me. We find it in the early church. It's lacking today, but it ought not to be. Jesus says, in a nutshell, I'm not going to leave you orphans, John chapter 14, I believe it's like verse 18, but I'm coming to you. Understand this, when Jesus Christ says, I'm coming to you, He's speaking about in the person of the Holy Spirit, but He's saying, I'm coming to you. And Jesus goes on to say there in John chapter 14, verse 24, He says, and if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and my Father and I will come and make our home with you. You will be the temple of the Holy Spirit. You will be the place where I abide. My Father and I and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, dwells. We don't understand it, but I sure believe it. I understand enough to say, yep, that's what God said. And Paul said, he said, to be filled with all the fullness of God, now to him who's able, God alone, who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think, according to the power that is at work in you. Is there power at work in you this morning, Christians? There ought to be. There should be. Why isn't there? We should ask if there's not. What's going on? Because the promise is a promise. Listen, if there's no power and there's no power for you, then forget it. Be an atheist. Go into the world. Why walk with God? Either he's right and true or he's not. And I'll tell you what. For those that have an ear to hear, he's true. For those that want it, he's true. Why? Why do we settle for lives of defeat? He promised us victory. He says, you're more than conquerors through him who loves you. Why are we struggling with defeat? Why are we struggling with depression? Why are we struggling with all these things? Because we are not filled with the Spirit. Period. Because we're filled with us. Because we're concerned about us. We're not dead. Jesus said the first requirement to be a Christian was to deny yourself, to pick up your cross and to follow after me, to count the cost. Brothers and sisters, Jesus says, I have ordained you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. John chapter 15, verse 16. And I have ordained you or appointed you to go and to bear much fruit and that your fruit should remain. This is exactly what Jesus said. You take it for what you want to take it, but I'm going to take it for what it says. Jesus said to you, to me, I have ordained you. I have anointed you, appointed you to go and to bear much fruit and your fruit should remain. As we look at our lives today, could we say there is bounding fruit? If not, it's simply because there's something in the way of abiding in him. Brothers and sisters, I suggest to us today that a life of prayer as a congregation is going to bring us to a point of conviction and repentance and revival. I know it as a fact. You can challenge me, you can debate me, doesn't matter. It's a fact. Let's do it and I'll show you. Just do it. That's how you can show me that I'm wrong. Just do it. If we would but do it, oh, would we see the glory of God? Those who know their God shall carry out, do great exploits in his name. Believe me, if you know your God, you know what I'm talking about. We're talking about him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask according to what? The power that's at work in me. The problem is how much power am I allowing to work in me? How much does the Spirit of God have of me? How much is there a possession of the Holy Ghost in me? You say, possession of the Holy Ghost. Now you're going too far for me. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. You know when somebody's demon-possessed, they're possessed with the evil spirit, they're controlled by it? Well, that's exactly what I'm talking about, but not an evil spirit, but the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about being absolutely controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm talking about him leading you, like the Bible says, and guiding you. I'm talking about walking in the power of the Spirit of God. I'm talking about when the Lord says, hey, go there. I have an ear to hear. I am led by the Spirit. You say, wow, that's heavy. Actually it is. I'm talking about being dead and him alive. Letting his power manifest through me. And Paul goes on to say, to him be the glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It's for his glory. You see, the first thing that I've got to understand is, can I say to somebody, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. Can I say what I do have? Do I have anything different than them? Can I say to the unbeliever, what I do have, do I believe I have? Do I believe, do you believe, do we believe that we have something to give? Is there evidence in our life that we have something they don't have? Is there something going on? Is there a dynamic? The word power is a word that comes from dynamic. Is there a dynamic about our lives? Are we new creatures in Christ Jesus? The old things are gone. Behold, all things have become new. Is there that? And if there's not, the word to us is simple. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you'll find rest for your soul. He says, for my yoke, my burden, it's easy, it's light. Learn of me, he says, for I'm gentle and humble of heart. Jesus isn't saying, you church have had it. Wretched, miserable people. When are you going to get filled with the Spirit? Jesus is saying, come on. Hurting Christians, hurting saints, weak people, come to me. I believe I'm the weakest person in this church. That's why I know I need to go to him. That's what prayer is. Lord, here we are. You should see our prayer meetings. God, teach us. Y'all, I'm crying out. Teach us to pray, Lord. We don't know how. I just taught 16 weeks on prayer. But I recognize, Lord, I don't know. I don't know how. I know, but I don't know. Lord, we need you, Lord. Without you, I can do nothing. Nothing. With you, Lord, I can do all things. But I need to be with you. And I need to be filled, and I need to know you, Lord. Because I know when I know you, I will carry out great exploits in your name. And I tell the world, listen, God's real, God's alive, he's risen from the dead. Well, they have to see that. And I have to be able to come into any given circumstance and say, what you want, I don't have, but I got something that's better. No matter what's going on. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever it might be, rise and walk. Brothers and sisters, we have put this out of our mind, out of sight. We have accepted apathy. We have lived in it for so long. I know I have. We say, well, that's just how the church is today. That is how the church is today. So let's just be like that. We are missing out on the sweetest life. Now understand this. If we go, if we're a church filled with the Spirit, doesn't mean we're just going to have fun. We are going to face the greatest battles that you've ever faced. We'll see what happens. Peter does a miracle. He gets arrested. Read on chapter. He's arrested. Threatened. It's amazing where he goes after threatened. We read it. Chapter 4, verse 23. He goes to prayer. With the congregation, he goes to prayer. So chapter 4, they're free. Chapter 5, he gets arrested again. This time, after arrested, God intervenes and he's delivered, but not without pain. He's delivered with flogging, with beating. And it says, and they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were worthy to be persecuted for his name. Peter had a joy that we're not aware of. When there's a surrendered life, when there's a life given over to God, there's something that happens. When you're dead and he's alive, you realize what really matters. Peter says, as he's being put on trial in Acts 5, he says to the Sanhedrin, the ones that have the power, it'd be like going up to the judge that has the power to give you life, the life sentence, or to give you, electric chair, or to set you free. And they say, this is what we want you to do, Peter. We don't want you to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. He says, hi, I have to obey God rather than man. That's boldness. That's somebody that's thinking a little different. I'd be, how can we work this thing out? Peter just says, we ought to obey God rather than man. For we are witnesses of him, and so also is the Holy Spirit, to whom God has given to those who obey him. So that's Peter's answer. He understood that death wasn't the end, it was the beginning. He understood what Jesus preached, what the New Testament preaches, what the Gospel says. We say, well, you shouldn't talk like that, Pastor. Death is the beginning. Then people are going to get weird. That's the problem. That's our view. Oh, don't really teach the Bible. Don't really say what Jesus really said. Now, Jesus is nice and all, and I believe he's God and the Savior, but let's kind of just clean this thing up and make it, you know, American. No. There's no way to clean it up. And you're cleaning up. We've watered down. And we've lost the power. Church, I'm not talking about being crazy. I'm not talking about being weird. I'm talking about a person who's spiritual. A person that seeks God. A person that seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. A person that waits on the Lord. A person that reads His Bible and believes it and does it. I'm not talking about a monk. I'm not talking about moving out into the desert. I'm talking about staying right where you are, doing right what you're doing, but just changing your heart. Because that's right where God wants you. I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ touching your neighbors because you have something that they don't. No matter if they like it or not, it's going to touch them. Not everybody liked Peter, but he sure affected them. They sure knew. In Acts 4, though, they go, "Hey, we perceive these are unlearned and untaught men. We perceive they've been with Jesus. They're just like that guy Jesus we crucified a couple years ago. They're just like him. They've been with him. You bet they've been with him." Do people perceive that? "Hey, you guys, you don't have any degrees. What's happening? Hey, well, you got quoting Bible stuff all the time on me and sharing all that, and like you're a scholar or something." Just been with Jesus. Just been with Jesus. He's affected my life, and now He's affecting yours through mine. Brothers and sisters, do we understand that God wants to flow through us? God wants to move through you. What are we scared of? People. Sad. We have to fear God. Don't fear man, Jesus. When He sends out his disciples in Matthew 10, don't fear man. Don't fear man who can just kill the body, but fear Him who can kill both body and soul in hell. He says, and don't fear man because I'm in control. And Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 10, He says there in verse 34, "The very hairs on your head are numbered, and in you're of more value than any sparrow that falls, and none of them fall apart from my will." And He says, "And know this, I haven't come to bring peace on earth, but I've come to bring a sword. And there will be division in families because of the gospel. Therefore, confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Deny me before men, and I will deny you before my Father in heaven." And He says, "And whoever wants to come after me must first pick up his cross and follow me." He says, "And if you lose your life, you'll find it." I would suggest to us we should lose our life. Not so much physically, but if that's needed, that will happen. But lose your worldly life, my worldly life. And I'm speaking to me. I'm not sitting here saying I've arrived and here I am and I'm spiritual and dynamic and filled with Spirit and what's wrong with you. I'm saying, church, look at the Word. We need to do, I need to do something. There's no question about it. You ask my wife, been talking to her about it. There's got to be something changing in me. I need to come to a prayer meeting. As a pastor of this church, I need it. Now, I probably have more opportunities to pray than any of you. I need it. I need to humble myself and cry out to God with God's people. We need to come together. We need to say, God, just be God. So busy. We're so busy. Oh, I can't. I got so much of a schedule. I ask you to examine your schedule and ask yourself, is God number one in this schedule? Is God number one? God won't ask you to throw away your schedule, quit your job. He's not going to tell you to do that. He's going to fill you with the Spirit and He's going to send you right where you are, send you right into that pagan workplace. He's going to send you right into that pagan school. He's going to send you right into those homes around you. He's going to send you in there with something that others don't have, called the power of God, the fullness of God, God dwelling and living in you. Something dynamic. I pray that we could hear. what's being said here. I pray we would examine. I pray we would take heart to it. I leave you with this verse. And I quote it all the time, but I'm going to read it this morning. And it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Listen to what Paul says. This is my heart. This is for me personally. This is what I want to be. This is my desire for each of us. The Apostle John says that he has no greater truth than to see, no greater joy than to see that his children walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to see that this church walk in truth. There's nothing that would just bless me more. This is truth. 2 Timothy 2:20. You should be able to remember. It's got a bunch of twos. 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Brothers and sisters, look at verse 21. Cleanse yourself from the latter. The vessel of honor, this is what he'll be. He will be a vessel of honor, sanctified. The word is set apart. Set apart. And useful for the master, prepared for every good work. When I hear those words, when I read those words, when the Holy Spirit brings those back to my memory, I'm so convicted and encouraged and challenged and stirred. You realize conviction isn't bad. We come here to pray and say, God, convict us. That's not saying God condemn us, beat us. That's saying God cleanse us from the latter. Convict us. Show us where we are erring and we're going to repent. You see, you can't say that unless you're ready to repent. Unless you're saying, God, I want to be all that you want me to be. I want to be filled with you. The filling of the Spirit isn't a feeling. It's sanctification. It's change. It's power to be a witness. It's for the work of God, not for the work of the flesh. Lord, when I hear this, useful for the master, prepared for every good work, my heart is cut. What? Lord, that's what I want to be. When I hear the word master, it immediately puts me in the right perspective. Master, and I'm the slave. The slave. Oh, God, make me usable for you. That I would be useful for the master. And then the phrase, prepared for every good work. How many works are we prepared for this morning? For some of us, we're prepared for some. We're ready. Oh, no, 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 no. It says prepared for every good work. God, what am I lacking? God, what more do you want to do in me? God, how do you want to change me? God, here I am. I want to be useful for the master. I want to be usable, Lord. When you see a need, I want you to say, Trent can fulfill it. He's ready. He's prepared. He's usable. I want the Lord to say, when he sees a need, oh, those saints at Saving Grace, they're usable for my hand. You see, when he says useful for the master, prepared, he's going to grab the tool in his hand, the master. He's going to grab you're his tool. He's just going to grab you and use you. You want to be used? God wants to use you. Paul says if you'd cleanse yourself from the latter, you'll make yourself sanctified. You'll set yourself apart. You'll be a vessel of honor, useful for the master. And you'll be prepared. Hear the word prepared. Consistency. Peter, John, they were prepared. They were prepared for work. And God said, there's my tool. I'll use them right now. And he was able to experience a phenomenon. He was able to grab a man's hand and lift him up and see an incredible work of God because he was in the right place at the right time because he was filled with the Spirit and he was led by the Spirit and he could hear what the Spirit had to say to the church. He was useful for the Master. Remember who Peter used to be. The one that denied Jesus. The one that rebuked Jesus and Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. The one, in my opinion, that wasn't usable. That messed everything up. But something happened in Peter's life. He got filled with the Spirit.
And when he got filled with Spirit, things changed. He was useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Are we prepared, church, for every good work? Because God's got plenty of works for us. And I'll tell you what, there's no greater joy than to be filled with the Spirit and to be doing the will of God. We only hurt ourselves in the name of protecting ourselves, in the name of sparing ourselves.